If you don't have a Bible with you, you're going to need one tonight because we're going to be covering the whole chapter of Joshua chapter 7. So if you don't have a Bible, lift up your hand and the ushers will drop one off to you. Joshua is the sixth book of the Bible. So start from the front. It's the sixth book, the book of Joshua. Most of us have heard the term, the fear of the Lord. And when we think of that term, many times we think of being afraid of God. But yet, as you look cover to cover in the Scriptures, you find that the fear of the Lord has to do with a healthy reverence for His name, for His heart, for His word, for His law. Knowing that He will do everything He said He would do, both for blessing and for chastening. If a parent never carried out his warning, saying, please, don't play with those power tools in the garage to his four-year-old little boy. But then when he was out there, oh, he was so cute. It was no big deal. You know, he's just trying to be a grown-up. But you don't understand the destruction that could happen if he should plug that power tool in and pull the trigger. There has to be a chastening to reinforce the warning. Love dictates that you carry out the chastening because the pain of the chastening is to be a reminder that it's not worth going against the command. There are times when God must chasten His own people because they're ignoring or purposely disobeying His commands. It's not because He hates them. It's because He loves them, loves us, and He doesn't want us to see, or He doesn't want to see us destroy ourselves. And so He will bring chastening upon a life to warn, to hinder, so that He can heal and bless. God desires to bless us every single day. And He wants to target those things that hinder His blessing in our lives. Now, it may take a while for us to really embrace that and receive it, but the truth is, God desires for us to be blessed. And I'm not talking about material blessings and, you know, driving all the fancy stuff and wearing the fancy clothes. I'm talking about fullness of life that permeates the very depth of your soul. God desires to bless us every single day. But boy, when we ignore His warning, in love, He will not only block our way, but He will allow repercussion to come our way. And that's what we're going to see tonight. You see, the children of Israel were in a very strategic moment here as they just crossed the Jordan River and they, in obedience to the Lord, they took Jericho. God was the one that brought the town down. And they were to take the spoils and offer them to the Lord as first fruits to the Lord. And flush with the thrill of victory, they approached the next town saying, this is a piece of cake. This is no problem. And we're going to find out there was a big underlying problem. There was a huge setback that was about to take place, and God had to deal with them in the setback. Not because He didn't like them or hated them, but because He loved them and didn't want this kind of attitude to carry on in future battles. And so, let's start with a word of prayer. Let's take a look at Joshua 7 and let's see what the Lord has for us individually tonight. Our Father in heaven, we look to You tonight. As we read Your word, we want to hear from You. We want nothing to hinder the reception of Your word in our hearts. Lord, help us to put aside the anxieties and the concerns and the worries and the disappointments and just have a moment with you tonight. May our ears be open to hear and our hearts open to receive. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. They had experienced a huge success in conquering Jericho. Nothing like it in the history of the world. God was showing who was in charge. God showed himself strong in their behalf. And it was unbelievable. It was a mighty miracle, just like the crossing of the Jordan or even the crossing of the Red Sea. But God had given specific commands regarding how the city of Jericho was to be taken. There was not to be any booty for any of the people. The entire spoils were to go to the Lord as first fruits to honor him in this first campaign against Canaan. We read back in Joshua 6, verses 17 to 19. Here's what the Lord said. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. It was very clear. Joshua communicated that to the people because that's what he had received from the Lord. There was to be judgment upon this town because of their exceeding sin. And over a space of 400 years, they did not turn from their sin, but increased in their iniquity. And the judgment of God was to fall upon the town. And God chose in his own sovereignty to use Israel as the vessel through whom to carry out the judgment. And it was important that they carry it out faithfully, because there was a principle, a witness being given through the whole event. And God says, this first town is mine, and so I want you to take all the things that will pass through the fire, and I want you to gather them and lay them in the tabernacle as a reminder to future generations and to your future battles, who's in charge and whose power accomplishes it. It was very simple. He called them accursed things, which means devoted or dedicated. They weren't like cursed, so when you touched them, you turned into green things, you know. But it was just the fact that it was accursed. It wasn't to be grabbed onto by the individual. It was to be given to the Lord and left alone. And notice here in verse 1 that the sin of one man, who wasn't even a leader in Israel, had the effect of defiling the entire nation. It is stated, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. Now Joshua is writing this, and from hindsight, he knows what happened. But it's fascinating here, the scripture says that the sin of one can defile the many and bring chastening upon the many. It's a spiritual principle. The end does not justify the means. If the means are not in accordance with the will of God, God will target it. Just because we can accomplish something good, it doesn't cover how you do it. If you commit sin and you don't reflect the heart of God in the process, God will deal with that, because he's almost more interested in the process than he is with the end result. The world says the end justifies the means. As long as you do good and get away with it, be quiet about it. But wait a minute. God's heart goes with you. He knows what happens. God is as concerned, yes, even more concerned with how something is carried out as He is with what is accomplished in the end. Both need to be in line with His revealed will, or there will be no fullness of blessing. The sin of the man Achan was covetousness, and we'll see it here at the end of the chapter. And this is always a danger after victories, because you're flush with the thrill of the victory and what just happened and the blessings of God, and you're so excited, and you start looking around at things around you that are supposed to fill your life instead of keeping your eyes on the Lord. The sin of Achan was covetousness. We can begin to look upon the success of a work and at the very least covet the glory, and at the very most begin to worship and covet the very things God has blessed us with. This is scary. God has blessed us here with an awful lot. And the danger in full blessing is that you start looking at the physical things as some kind of proof that God is smiling. And that's a danger. Because you look at the world and look at the physical things they have, but many of them live in wickedness and they have all the toys. Does that mean that God is smiling on them because they have abundance of physical things? Or their buildings are great? Or their net worth is huge? We have to be careful as believers living in this last days, lest we become saturated with the thinking of the world in that way. The end never justifies the means, not in God's kingdom. Listen to the warning here that God gives in Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 through 14. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. There is a tendency, folks, that once the Lord rescues you from the sewer and sets your feet upon the solid ground and fills your life with His goodness and heals your soul, there is a tendency to kind of forget how raunchy you really were. You forget just what He pulled you out of. And you look at others who are struggling with the same stuff and you go, man, why don't they get their act together? And your heart becomes hardened and you've forgotten that you were right there too. And we forget so easily the hurt and the pain and the emptiness and the destruction of where we came from. God desires for us to never lose that compassion for who He is and His heart toward those that are lost like we were. And if in your heart tonight, if you just sense a little coldness toward those who are lost and those who are just really down and out, then, you know, take it to the Lord, because your heart needs to change. God wants your heart to be lined up with His heart toward the lost. And remember just what He brought you out of and how you were going nowhere fast and falling into the pit of hell. When When God gives specific commands to us in His Word, He means for us to be obedient. We have no right to change them according to what may or may not be acceptable to society. And you know, that's what Achan did here. He decided, it doesn't matter what the Lord says, I think my reasoning is best and I like these things. And he swiped them from Jericho. At the end of the chapter, he dug a hole in his tent, covered it up so that nobody would know. Probably his family knew. But nobody would know, none the wiser. Gee, there's 600,000 men plus women and children. Who cares? Who's going to miss this? Well, the Lord was watching, like He always does. Let's look at verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which was the next town. Do we have that map? Did Karen talk to you about that map? Very good. All right. Okay. You see Gilgal here in Jericho. Then you come up the Wadi, which is a kind of like a wash, a stream. And you go there, and there's little Ai. And it's a small town. There's only 12,000 people in the whole town. Right next to it is Bethel, which is another chapter. And so here they are now. They conquered Jericho, and they're on their way to take this little town. And Joshua decides to use the same mode to prepare for Ai that he used for Jericho, sending out spies, checking it out, and coming back with a report, and let's get it all figured out. Let's get it down on paper and work our strategy. After all, it worked for Jericho, and it worked for, well, it was supposed to work coming into Canaan, but there was a lot of unbelief. But it was a good system. It worked. It brought success. But there's a problem in merely relying upon former success modes. It must be remembered that there was a certain context to the mode. There may have been a particular principle that God was wanting to establish at that point in time. Maybe this time there's another principle altogether that He is wanting to establish. But the only way to know is to seek out His will for each campaign. You know, I hear the testimonies of folks that turn their lives over to the Lord, and it's amazing the certain things that happen to drop off immediately. You know, with one person, it's like the swearing just stops, and they don't realize it's about 2 weeks later, or until, you know, a fellow employee brings it up saying, "What's with you? You know, you're not enjoying our jokes anymore like you used to." Well, the Lord just took it. You just even realize it. It was one of those special blessings. But yet you fight with cigarettes for years. Another person comes to the Lord and it's like all of a sudden the desire to smoke is gone. They stop drinking whiskey and it's like God cleans them up in certain areas. But they have a problem still with lust. And so it's, you know, sometimes how you deal with areas, you have to go to the Lord and saying, "What's the strategy for me? Lord, You're dealing with me. You redeemed me. You took this city and You rescued me from all that destruction. So, Lord, You know the issues of my life. What's Your strategy for me? What do You want to deal with now? Yes, I got all these things that have to be dealt with, but what's the one thing that You really want to touch now? Because the rest is under His grace as He's working with you." That's the great part about the new covenant. God just works with you one thing at a time. And His grace covers you as your heart seeks to be found in Him. Well, they were relying upon the former reasoning. It seemed all well. After all, it worked before. Let's go spy it out. So the men went and spied out Ai. Let's look at verse 3. They returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." It was a natural thing to come to that conclusion. They wiped out Jericho. Good grief. It was the main town, the entrance into Canaan. The place was gone. It went down. And so they're like, "Man, this is awesome. And they come to the next place and going, this is a little town, no problem. 12,000 people at the most, no big deal. We got 600,000 men plus women and children, you know. Yes, no problem. God's with us. Let's just send in a few, you know, and we'll just kind of, you know, knock off the town and continue going on. Well, that's natural reasoning, natural logic. Don't jeopardize the whole army. But problem is, human logic alone was insufficient to discern what was really needed in approaching the town. Now, human logic is not altogether thrown out by the Lord, but there must be a balance with the Lord's direction and thinking it through clear. Well, they had the thinking it through clear, but they never sought the Lord. It's fascinating here that neither Joshua nor the leaders ever sought the Lord on this thing. They just figured, we're on a roll. Let's just keep going. They didn't stop and seek the Lord on something fresh and new. So they relied upon the old, strategies and the natural logic of things. After all, let's not put too much effort into serving the Lord. You know, that's the trouble. We gauge our service by how much we think fits into our convenience and not what the Lord is really calling us to do. He will always give strength to do what He has directed. Well, what happens? Verses 4 through 5. So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. No one bothered to come before the Lord to seek specific direction. That's called prayerlessness. When you just kind of launch into stuff because it just makes sense and you just go for it, you're going to hit the wall. You know, you really have to seek the Lord every day on the things He has before you. It's true in ministry. It's true in personal life. It's true in your job. Don't just rely upon, you know, the way things have always been or my natural ability and talent to always get myself out of a jam. Man, you need the Lord. Prayerlessness was the big sin of the leadership. Because if they had stopped and prayed, the Lord would have revealed problems before they ever went to the town. The loss of 36 men was a waste. The confusion to Israel could have been avoided, as well as the tarnish on the Lord's name. And it's interesting that it was 36 men. That means 36. You can take, if you have 12 tribes, you can divide it by 3. So here is kind of a symbolic representation of 3 men taken out of each of the tribes, so to speak. God was chastening the whole nation. The heart of the people melted and became like water. Man, that was supposed to be what happened to the enemies. And now they were absolutely wiped out. Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, Rahab's comment about the people of the land, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. And then Joshua 5, 1, the kings of the Amorites and all the kings of the Canaanites, when they heard that the waters of the Jordan were dried up, their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer. You know, that was supposed to be the effect on the enemies, but when you don't seek the Lord and then you hit the wall because of prayerlessness, that's the result that happens in us. Hey, I've hit the wall before. My nose is real flexible from smacking against the brick wall, you know. Because I didn't bother to ask God. I just figured He'd bless it. After all, I'm His kid. How often we launch into directions and ventures without adequate prayer and waiting upon God. How often we presume upon the momentum of the past days without going to the Lord each and every day to gain fresh insight and encouragement. There was a ton of lessons in this chapter, and they still apply today. Let's go on. Let's look at verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Well, you know, they did the right thing here. It's always the first step when you come into a crisis. You hit the dirt. Like one pastor said, you suck dirt, which means you get on your face before God and you cry out. It's always the first step in resolving a crisis. I think Joshua learned this from Moses, because he watched Moses do it when trouble arose in Israel. And notice that the elders of Israel followed Joshua's example by humbling themselves, tearing their clothes, casting dust on their heads. It was what they did to show inward grief and sorrow. But notice that it was done before the ark of the Lord. I think that's important. They just didn't go off and go, man, what's going on? I don't believe this. And just walk off and mope and complain and grumble. They humbled themselves before the Lord. When God convicts us and He shows us that our way is being blocked by Him, the best thing to do is not run from God, but run toward God and humble yourself before His presence. That's when you find answers. You might be totally confused. You might not understand why did it happen this way. You know, how come it came to this end? But rather than running from God, the best thing you can do is run to God and humble yourself and make yourself transparent before the Lord. True humility is when you humble yourself before the Lord from your heart and confess that you are as low and helpless as the dust of the earth. That's called godly sorrow. It produces repentance, leading to salvation. But there's another kind of sorrow called worldly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7:10. Worldly sorrow doesn't care about a changed life. Worldly sorrow is just concerned that you got caught. So next time you got to be more careful. Godly sorrow, as it says in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 7, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves from the evil, what indignation to not go that direction again, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. You see, there's a complete change of heart to not go that direction in the slightest way ever again when there's true godly sorrow. But worldly sorrow is you're sorry you got busted, but you're just going to be more careful next time to not get busted. And so you'll listen to your little radar thing, you know, and then slow down when there's a speed trap. You don't get it. Sometimes spiritually, that's how we react in our walk. There are many Christians that live their life as if they live in a Porsche and they've got to find out how fast it can go. But they want to slow down when the preacher shows up. Or they want to slow down when it comes to church, spiritually. But then they get out of church and, you know, their life takes off like a wreck, morally. God watches. And He's just setting you up. I mean, it's going to happen. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Unless you humble yourself before the Lord. That's called the fear of the Lord. You know He's going to bust you. Verses 7 through 9. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. What will you do for your great name?" You know, you're reading this and you're going, Joshua, lighten up. I mean, this is like, I can't believe you're saying these things.
This is not like you.
Well, this communicates how completely devastated this man of faith was. He is so completely devastated, he asks these three questions of the Lord. What have you brought us here for in the first place? What do we do when we turn our back on our enemies? What are you going to do for your great name? You know, here is this man of faith. Faithful all the way up to this time. Never had a trial like this in his whole life. And all of a sudden, the whole thing is collapsing. It's like the wheels are coming off and everything is falling in. And he's just freaking out, is a good term. And he goes to the Lord, but he's honest. I've got to hand it to Joshua. He knows the Lord well enough that he can be completely honest with him, since God already knows his mind. How truly amazing it is that we can so easily question the promises of God when things go wrong. That ever happened to you? I tell you, it's happened to me. And you know what? God understands. And I'm really glad God understands. Because it is grace. I'm under the perfection of Jesus Christ. I'm not under my own perfection. So when things go wrong, it is kind of natural to start questioning the promises of God, but that's just the starting place. It's not going to be the ending. So, he's at the end of himself. Nothing made sense. It seems that Joshua never considered that somebody might have blown it. It just didn't make sense that God would stop his blessing. How often we forget that maybe sin is at the root of the setback. Not only someone else's sin, but ours as well. Not every setback is the result of a specific sin committed. Sometimes it's just not God's timing for something to come about as we expected. But the truth is there. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that means where you just practice evil, and when it says the Lord will not hear me, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden his hearing aid goes off. What it means is that he's not going to receive the direction you're going. He'll withhold that blessing from you. If I regard iniquity in my heart. There are times when the setbacks that occur in our life are the result of sins that we've hidden. And the Lord has called the alarm to say, I cannot take you any further until you deal with this sin. Verses 10 through 15. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. You know, I love the Lord. He's just so pointed. Here's Joshua going, oh my gosh, what's going on? The whole place is falling down. The Lord says, get up. Why are you lying on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought before according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. And it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has.
because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Whoa. Now, why didn't the Lord just say, hey, I know who it is. It's this guy. Take him out and deal with him. Why this whole process? Because the whole nation had to be in on it. The whole nation had to understand the seriousness of transgressing the commandment of the Lord, especially in this time. God has complete knowledge of our secret sins. What is done in secret will be proclaimed upon the housetop. It's always best to immediately humble yourself and to confess to Him what's going on in secret. And this guy Achan, and he was Achan, you know, he caused the whole country to ache. He thought he could get away with the sin, but it brought destruction upon his entire family, and it also caused the death of 36 men. Secret sin is not secret. The Lord sees it, and He wants it dealt with before it destroys those you love the most. The repercussions of sins that we commit in secret, the Lord does not always block those repercussions. Notice that God, though, answers their prayers. Remember Joshua saying, I don't understand what's going on. How can this happen? Why is this? What is this? So God says, all right, I'll tell you. Sometimes He'll bring us to the place where we actually remember those activities we have been hiding. He'll bring it to our mind by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes He'll bring up a scripture that emphasizes our need to trust Him, not lean on our own understanding. And so then God will give us the strategy on how to deal with things. But we still have to go through the process. When we sin against the Lord and we know it's going to affect other people, you really have to go and deal with it openly. You just can't just sweep it under the carpet and think, well, no one's the wiser, no one will know. Especially when it's more serious. When it's going to affect your family. You've gone out on your spouse. I tell you what, you just can't think you can get away with it, because you will not. Verses 16 to 23. What happens? So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. I believe it says here very clearly in verses 14 and 15, the Lord shall choose, the one that the Lord chooses. And that was probably through the two stones where they cast lots and asked the Lord to determine by these two stones which tribe it was. God had a way of using it at this time. And so we see here, Joshua rose early in the morning, brought the tribe Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah and the family of Zeharites. And he brought the family of the Zeharites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to Him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Here now is the rooting out of sin. Joshua rose early in the morning, verse 16 says. He says, you know, it was like he said, I want this dealt with now. No longer delay, not a second longer than I need to. When we realize that there is a setback in our life as a result of a specific sin in our life, even though it's not easy, we've got to deal with it now. And we've got to go through whatever it takes to get cleared of it. Even if it takes a lot of effort, even if it takes a lot of time. The sin has to be rooted out before victory can be experienced. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Talking about dough. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump of dough, since you are truly unleavened. You know, God has positionally brought you into the kingdom. And so if there's secret sin, it's time to let it go. Sweep it out. Get rid of it. Put it away from your life. Don't go back to it ever again. You have that power in the Holy Spirit. The sin of Achan, again, was covetousness. That's what he says very clearly. I coveted them. And this is a sin we fight with our whole life because we kind of think that having that particular item will make us look better, feel better. It will make us seem more important in the eyes of other people. And it's covetousness. And all the advertising targets stirring covetousness in us. If only Achan had put his covetousness under control. Do you realize that the next town, Bethel, the next town, Ai, was going to be something that God was going to give to them and they could take the spoils for themselves. They were just a few steps away from being tremendously blessed physically. All they had to do was just obey the Lord and give Him the first fruits. Give Him the first fruits. Don't touch it. Let it go. Let it be His. I'll take care of all the things you need. I'll deal with that. I'll be faithful with that. But you be faithful to me. Man, they were that close. If Achan had just pulled in, brought his covetousness under control. Well, verses 24 through 26. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day, the day of the writing of this book. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Achor is a Hebrew word that's very close to the name Achan, which was a proper name, and both names mean trouble. Now, why was God punishing his family and his animals because of his sin? Well, here's the reality. Personal sin in a family affects those under you. If you, as the head of your family, go into personal sin and try to hide it and try to push it off and think nothing's going to happen, you got to understand that the repercussions will fall upon your family. It's just a principle in the Word. Don't think that it's just your little thing, your little side thing that you can kind of get away with. You know, nobody knows. It's just a little, you know, just a little chat room, just a little email, just a little, you know, click on the internet, just a little tryst along the side. Nobody's the wiser. You don't get it. And it goes on today. Achan had transgressed a specific command of God at a very important moment in Israel's history. And his sin brought death upon his entire family. And some believe his family knew what was going on and kept it quiet, and that's why they were brought under judgment too. We don't know that. It's God's prerogative to judge sin. It is. He expects us to follow his commands because he's given to us his Holy Spirit to empower us to obey. And so when we disobey, he has to chasten us to purge out the sin. You see, God wanted to bless Israel, but he couldn't bless them while the secret sin was going on. And so he brought them to the place of repentance and dealing with the sin. And then he gave them vision and strategy for the future. We're going to sneak into chapter 8 and then we'll close. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed." Isn't that interesting? Once you deal with sin in the way God wants you to, then he says to you, "Don't be afraid, don't be dismayed." God's not out to kick you the rest of your life because you blew it down the road. God just wants you to get up now. You've dealt with it. Let's go forward. Let's see what new victories God has for you. "Take all the people of war with you and arise and go to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." And there was the Lord's strategy that they should have caught in the first place. But God doesn't forsake him. God's ready to bring the victory. Once the sin's been dealt with, he's ready to act as if it had not been committed. Instead of staying in self-condemnation, he wants us to get up and take courage and go forward. So, you may run into folks who have fallen into sin, and there's repercussions that are happening now in their family. And I believe the lesson from chapter 7 here is we can encourage them to say, look, if you've truly dealt with this and done what the Lord has told you to do, then don't just stay there mulling over all that happened. Let's get up and go forward and see what future victories God has for you. Don't think he's forsaken you because you blew it in the past. God has much more in store for you. And that's the whole lesson here. Let's stand. Our Father in heaven, this particular text is kind of heavy. And Lord, it deals with things deep in our own lives and in the lives of others that we know. Father God, we want to be a people who are clear and transparent before you. We want to walk in the fear of the Lord because it's the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of understanding. Father, if there is anything in our lives that we're hiding from you and we think we're getting away with, Lord, deal with us on it. Bring it up to us. We want to be at the place, God, where we'll just lay it down before you and confess before you and humble ourselves. Lord, that you might heal us. We thank you, God, for your kindness. We trust in your grace. We pray, Lord, that if there are any here tonight that are dealing with this very issue, that you give them the strength to get on their knees before you and just let it all go. Because, Lord, you just are waiting to bless. And these things are in the way. We thank you, God, that nothing is too hard for you. We ask you, fill us with the Holy Spirit bring us into all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.